Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians as we try to understand how that church's story affects us today. Check out what Pastor Jesse said this week.
Well, good morning. It's good to have all of you here with us this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jesse, and I'm part of the staff here. For the most part, I have the wonderful privilege and opportunity to teach on most Sundays. This morning, we are going to continue in Corinthians. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. These guys would love to hand you one. Let me make mention of a couple things, little things of business here. We have a missions committee. If you're not aware, a missions committee, they are exactly what I just stated, a committee that oversees our missionaries, stays in contact with our missionaries. And one of the things that the committee just reached back to me, they have a fund that they get to disperse those funds to people as needed. And obviously with the fires going on, we've been in contact with churches, sister churches like ours. We're part of what's called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And so we have a group of churches throughout the whole nation and the world that we partner with, and that helps with accountability. There was a little bit of concern by one of the members in the church mentioning that some of the resources maybe aren't going where they need to go for the fires, and we would like to make sure that when we help something that we know the funds are going to go towards those who are in need. I firmly believe, that the church should be the great dispenser of hope. And so if we can get churches to dispense hope and resources, then that's win-win-win. And so we're in contact with churches in LA for the areas that are most impacted by the fires. And the missions committee let me know, hey, they want to give $6,000 to the district, to our churches, to make sure that those funds can be met. But they're only going to do it if it's matched. And so I want to give you the opportunity. If you want to give, we're going to match it up to $6,000. So on your check, online, if you want to give to the fires, and again, that will go to churches that will disperse as they see fit. And so if you're not okay with those churches, which you don't even know their names, I understand that, then great, you can give any other way that you want to, but this is the most effective and most accountable way that we have to help those in need. Amen? Secondly, what I get to do, so there'll be $12,000 total given, by the way, if we do that. And then the second thing is we've had in the last year around 20 or just over 20 births in Sierra Bible Church. We may be this morning kicking off, even though the football season's coming to an end, we are going to be kicking off maybe a series of baby dedications. So I want to invite up a couple that's been coming here for a few years. They have been praying for a baby for I don't even know how long, but quite a little bit of time, and God has gifted them with this beautiful little baby girl named Elaine Margaret. And I want to invite her parents up, Andy and Brittany Gwerter. Come on up, guys, and give them a hand. I went up to her earlier to make sure that my face was somewhat friendly. I tried to go to my little niece this morning. She's pretty newborn as well, and she kept turning her head away from me. So I don't know if I smell bad this morning or what, but hopefully we're good. Here's what we do with our baby dedications, and we really get it from, man, she is so flippin' cute. Hi. We get this really from Jesus at the time of age. He was dedicated in the temple unto the Lord. He was, in essence, hey, God, we recognize this is your child. And that's essentially kind of what we're doing, first and foremost. We're recognizing that this little baby girl was made in the image of God, and she's precious because she's made in his image. And what we're doing here in baby dedication is saying, Lord, we want you to guide her life. We want you to lead her to yourself. We want the church to lead her, Lord. We want the parents to lead her. And so we enter into what we call a covenant, where we kind of promise with one another. We do this as a community. As it's been stated before, it takes a village to raise a saint, right? And so here we are, and the first thing I would ask of Andy and Brittany is, would you covenant with your church? Would you promise to your church to continue to raise little baby Elaine according to the word of God, the gospel? Will you just raise your hand and get saved right now? And they're saying, hey, we want a covenant with you to do this together. And you would say, I do. It's like a marriage, right? We'll get you. We got a certificate right here and everything. Official deal. Legal documentation coming. And then church, we want you to covenant. So you call SBC home, and you are integrated in this community. They're saying, we need you. We don't want to do this alone. Sierra Bible Church, would you covenant with Andy and Brittany to raise Elaine according to the gospel and the word of God? And Sierra Bible Church, you would say, we do. Amen. So with that, I'm going to pray for little Elaine. Hi. Oh, yeah. So cozy. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this little life. She is gorgeous, Lord, and it's because you have made her that way. She bears your image. She has been given a soul. She has intrinsic value, eternal value. And so we give her where she belongs in your hands. Guide her, keep her safe. Love on her, Lord. Help Brittany and Andy raise her according to your ways, your gospel. Help us as a church to do the same. And we trust you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So content. This is one of my favorite dedications. No crying. No. Give them a hand. Thank you, guys. Love you. Appreciate you. Okay. Let's jump right in. I want to encourage you, if you're able to stand with me this morning as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. You're familiar with it. I anticipated, not that you don't give me freedom to do this. I don't even know why I need to communicate it. I probably don't. But we've been in this. This will be the third week in this segment. And I intended initially to just teach all of it in the very first week a few weeks ago. It became apparent that that wasn't going to be the case, but as I have been preparing and praying, I think it's in part because God's been working on me in this idea of love. I've had a lot of years where I really honed in and focused on doctrine and theology, and I'm thankful for it. But in the last few years, this idea of love mixed with our doctrine and theology has been something I've been wrestling through, and so I think it's appropriate as a church that we're spending time here. And I'm going to skip the first segment, verses 1 through 7, since we've been through them together, and go to verse 8, which is where most of our time will be spent this morning in regards to love. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And the church said, amen. You may be seated, sorry. The title this morning is called, the way I've labeled this is Beyond the Temporary, the Lasting Power of Love. In our first week, we talked about the supremacy of love, that ultimately within the Bible, we are told that if we have not love, we are nothing. So we see that it is supremely valuable. There are several points to be made on that, but I won't belabor them. And then last week, we just spent time asking ourselves, do we carry the attributes of love? Love is patient. Love is kind. And now we see the permanence of love, that it's not temporary. And so the question I would ask you this morning would simply be, what is it that you are focused on? Do you think that as a human being, as a person, as a Christian, that you think more about that which is temporary, or do you think more about that which is everlasting? I would argue, really, what we have to say about ourselves, what we would say about ourselves has a lot to do right now, what we would say about ourselves right now has a lot to do with what we would say about ourselves tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean eternity. What you think about eternity can change literally what you think about today and what you will be about today. And it's my hope this morning that, of course, we would see that the supremacy of love is where we want to be, but we also need to understand that Paul is helping thrust us towards this idea of, listen, church, please focus on that which is the most important. Now, what's really interesting is the church, what they have been doing is they have been making much of the spiritual gifts. And so in their minds, they've thought, if we have gifts of healings, if we have prophecy and we have tongues and we're seeing the supernatural happen. I even know those who've gone as far as saying, unless the church is doing demonic deliverances every single Sunday, then it really isn't living according to the gospel. These would be our charismatic friends, those that we care about in many ways, but that we think have erred to a degree. Corinthians is directing us towards that which is the most permanent, and we're told in verse 13, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Love is going to last forever. And so we see here in this particular segment that love has a permanence to it, doesn't it? A permanence that Paul is contrasting towards the spiritual gifts. He's essentially saying spiritual gifts have a temporariness to them, however you want to define that. And there's going to be a few people in a church like ours that is diverse. There's going to be some people who land in some different camps in regards to where spiritual gifts land. But here we're told love never fails. That idea of fails means that love in its permanence, it never falls away. It never falls down. In fact, the wording here is that love only escalates, that love only becomes stronger and stronger, that it never goes down. And in contrast, we have the imperfectness. And the imperfectness are the gifts. They're not always permanent. Notice what the text says. Prophecy will cease. You know what? You may not realize this is good news, but it is good news. What is essentially he saying when he talks about prophecy? The foretelling of God's word is ultimately what it means. It's preaching. Preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, not prophecy as in, I'm going to tell you your future. I'm not going to say, this is what God told me. I think you need to be very careful when people come to you and say, God told me to tell you this. Be very careful with that. I had a, when I was 21 years old, I was in the school of ministry in San Diego, and I had an older lady who I respected. She came up to me and she said, God has told me that you will marry so-and-so. And I was not attracted to so-and-so. And so I told her, next time God speaks to you, keep it to yourself. I married someone totally different. God's plan. Prophecy will cease. What does this mean? You won't need a pastor. You won't need someone to tell you or help you understand what the word says. This idea that tongues will cease, they're not permanent. You won't need an interpreter. You'll be able to communicate with each other. You'll be able to communicate with God. See, what I think Paul is essentially doing here is he's thrusting us into eternity. And he's helping us see love as the thing that is ultimately what we need now, and love will be the ultimate thing that keeps us together in the new kingdom. I think what Paul is trying to help us see to a degree here, as he's been arguing throughout this whole book, is what does it look like to be people of the future? What does it look like to be people of a new kingdom that is filled with love and forgiveness? Because that is what you are. And God has called you as people of the new kingdom with a new way of living, a new way of humanity. You are actually people of the future. Did you know that? You are people of peace. You are people of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And God is calling us to drag, as people of the future, to drag the future into the present and to show the present people of this kingdom and of this age that there is a better age to be a part of, and they can taste it now and they're guaranteed it in the future. Are you with me? Right? This is who we're supposed to be. And he tells us that prophecy will cease and tongues will cease. Special words of knowledge will end up being nothing. So again, in the church and in our congregation, in our lives, in our homes, do we focus on good things or do we focus on permanent things? Because notice, do you think any of these things are bad in and of themselves? Are tongues bad? Is preaching bad? Are miracles bad? No, God, I think, is still at work in the world. Would you agree with me? I hope you do. That's why you're here, right? God's still at work in the world. And because of this, we need to recognize that we can be about a lot of good things and still not be about permanent things. Are you with me? This is why we put such a strong emphasis on the opening of the Bible in our church. This is why our middle name is Bible, right? Because we actually believe that God has given us hope and we want to study the Bible, which is a good thing. But we don't want to study the Bible just to gain knowledge. In fact, that is exactly what Paul has been rebuking the Corinthians of. You keep thinking you're going to obtain special knowledge that is going to end up in spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, no. The thing that matters most is love. And if you study the Bible, the end of studying the Bible, its end is to love God and to love others. Amen? Right? Isn't this what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 36? The disciples come, the people come. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? What is the most important thing? You're supposedly God. You're supposedly the Messiah. You tell us, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law? And what does he say to them? Love God and love your neighbor, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great, he says, the great and first commandment. This is important for us. And so last week, it's important we go back, if we don't remember, into those verses and ask God to give us the ability to practice what it means to be patient and to be kind and not to boast and not to be rude and not to insist on our own way, but rather to rejoice in the attitude of love. Love is permanent, and love is the thing that we should focus on. Jim Collins says, good is the enemy of great. Or it would say here, good may be the enemy of perfect. Right? The church could be a part of the good things, which is good, and still not be part of that which is perfect, which is what's happening in Corinth. They're missing the point. And so now we segue. Look at verse 9. Go to verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Remember, I think Paul, he's going to give us three analogies here in a moment. A mirror is one of those analogies. Being a child and turning into a man is one of those analogies. But now he's moving from imperfect understanding to this idea of we know in part, now we know fully. So help me now and join with me back into this idea of what does it mean to be people of the new kingdom? People of the new kingdom understand that we only understand in part. Does anybody understand fully? I don't, right? When I read this verse and it says in verse 9, let me read it again, for we know in part. Now, here's the good news. Let me give you the good news first. The good news is the church knows something. Right? That's the good news. Like, we forget this. Like, Martin Lloyd-Jones helped me with this week. Old pastor, he's in heaven now. But we know him in part. But we know something. Like, the Corinthians aren't being told that they're totally ignorant. The good news is you do know the gospel, hopefully. The good news is you know that you should go to the Word of God. We know something. And we know that the Word of God is God's main tool and driver to help us understand who he is. As Kevin DeYoung says, to affirm the sufficiency of Scripture is not to suggest that the Bible tells us everything we want to know about everything, but it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most. The idea here is that we know something. We have at least encountered Jesus, but in this age, we know in part. We know something, but we know in part. And I think this is important as we continue to study the rest of this passage, because it's possible and it's normal for Christians to ask questions, right? It's okay, and someone needs to give you this opportunity. It's okay to have doubt, right? Do any of you still have questions for God this morning? Did anybody come here hoping possibly that God would answer some of those questions, right? Do you know when injustice will stop? Why for my life, I still don't understand why my stepfather passed when he did and wasn't allowed to see his grandkids grow. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people aren't healed all the time, because I know in part. You know in part. And that means that as a Christian, in love, because it's permanent, have some humility because you see through a glass dimly, it just said. You can't, and trust me here, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I'm telling you every week, I'm just looking to know in part. And if I can know in part, I'll do a decent job giving you some part of it. But when you leave, you're going to walk out. You may even go, I don't know. Right? You're going to have questions. And we know this is okay, right? Because if you remember the man who prays to Jesus and he wants his child to be healed, and Jesus asks his child, do you believe that I will heal your son? And what is the man's response? I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of you feel like that as a Christian? I do. I do. I'm a pastor, and I'm constantly in the dim. But here's the good news. When the kingdom comes. Now, I've already given away my particular stance. For those of you who know enough of what I'm about to say, some of you will not know or care. But for those of you who are Bible nerds and those of you that care, there is a controversial little piece of passage in here that can change the way that you interpret this passage as well as other passages in Scripture. And let me just share with you what it is. It's the verse that says, when the what? The perfect comes. Now, this is an important question to ask. I think all of you should ask it, and I think all of you should study it. Some of you are going to agree with what I'm about to say. Some of you will not agree, and some of you don't care. You're going to believe what I tell you. But I would hope that you would study. Here's the prevailing view. One view is that Paul is referring to what we call the canonization of Scripture. One view is that Paul is saying, listen, we have tongues, they're partial. We have prophecy, it's partial. But when the Word of God comes, when the canonization of the Old Testament and the New Testament is fully there, then prophecy and tongues will be done away with. That's one view. One other view is that it's just speaking of Jesus himself. The perfect is Jesus. Another view is that the perfect comes with Jesus. It's not Jesus. He is perfect. But the perfect isn't what he's speaking of. It's the kingdom to come. It's the new age. Now, I agree with the last one. I have friends and Bible teachers that I love and respect and that I listen to. They don't agree with what I'm about to say, and I'm going to give them permission to be wrong. I'm in a safe camp. So what I believe is not unorthodox. Most of you have come from a background that believes what I am communicating. I believe that it's communicating the arrival of what's called the eschaton, the end of the world. And part of the reason I believe that is that what is then listed, first of all, it says, when the perfect comes, you will see what? Face to face. Now, if it's speaking of the word of God, I have a hard time with that interpretation because I don't feel I'm seeing as face to face. I'm seeing face to book, and then I'm asking the Holy Spirit to help me see the face, to see the face of the gospel and the face of Jesus. But I am hopefully humble enough that when I go home, I know that I could be wrong about what I've seen in here. And this is why it's so important for all of us to be Bible students and to learn from what Scripture has. And so again, when the perfect comes, I believe this is the new age and the new kingdom. And when it comes, when the perfect comes, This is heaven itself, I believe. This is the new Jerusalem being recreated. This is when we are absent from the body to be present with God. One day the Messiah is going to come back, renew the earth, renew heaven, blend and bring them together, and make this new place where the new kingdom people will live in the new kingdom. Are you looking forward to that day? Because there's a description for us of when that perfect day comes. John says in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no mas. And neither shall be there no more mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Your questions will be answered. You will see your God face to face. The Bible will finally make sense. And all that which is imperfect, verse 10, which is the Greek word katargeo, which means to be destroyed, abolished, to be rendered entirely idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, to disappear. Now, I don't know about you, and I know I'm not doing the greatest job communicating the excitingness to you, because it is exciting that one day the imperfect will be rendered idle, unemployed, inactive. It will disappear. Oh, praise God. I think that Paul is infusing hope into the new man of love, that when we finally have the new kingdom, we will see Jesus face to face, we will understand what he was saying, and all of death, all of depression, all of anxiety will be done away with. It will be destroyed, just like TikTok was yesterday. Amen. Romans 6:6, I think, says it a different way, right? Paul says we know in part, we will know fully. Here he says in Romans 6 that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And do you know what the Greek word body of sin might be brought to nothing is? Katargeo. The body of sin, your record of wrongdoings, will be destroyed. They will be done away with. They will be made idle. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. This is from 1 Corinthians 2, the same book, who are doomed to pass away. They are the rulers of this age, the president of this age, the monarchs of this age, the politicians of this age, katargeo, they will disappear. But love will not disappear. Love will remain. And then Paul begins to encourage, and he gives us three illustrations to help us see what the people of God are like now, and what the people of the kingdom of God are like as they grow, and what the people of the kingdom of God in the future are like in the future. And notice what he says. He says, when I was a child, I thought like a child, but then I put away childish things. You see, the Corinthians were enamored with the spiritual gifts like little children. Right? Little kids who play in the mud. Have you ever heard C.S. Lewis talk about that? We're like kids who play in the mud when we don't know that we could have a holiday at the sea and play in the sand. It's essentially what he says. And here are the little kids. They want to play with the spiritual gifts. They want to play with the miraculous, but they're not mature. And he says, so when I became mature, and you need to ask this question, because the same word that he uses, the imperfect will pass away, when he says childish things I'll put away, kartageo. I will get rid of, I will unemploy the ways in which I act like a child. What ways do you act like a child? What ways are you enamored with that which is temporary and not permanent? Right? Brothers, he tells us in Corinthians 14, don't be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. but in your thinking, be mature. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self. Right? He's saying, listen, you need to start growing up. When you were a child, you thought like a child, but put away childish things. Start to ask yourself, how would an adult, mature Christian behave? How would a loving Christian behave? How would somebody who is part of the new kingdom behave? That's what God's preparing us for, a new kingdom. And then he says, not only that, look at the child and mature like a child, but also look at the mirror. Think about the mirror. And what's really, really interesting, I wish I would have known this before studying, and this is why I study. Do you know what the Corinthians were known for? Do you know what Corinth was known for? Making mirrors. Corinth was a major hub for manufacturing mirrors, and usually mirrors of high quality. But you may not know this, but mirrors weren't made out of mirrors then. They were made out of metal. And you would see your reflection. They would take the metal, and they would attach the metal to a nice, beautiful handle, and they would basically polish the metal, and it was polished metal in which you would see your reflection. Therefore, Paul is saying something that the Corinthians understood. When you look in the mirror, you don't actually see your clear self. And when you look in the mirror, when you look in the Word of God, you see Jesus, but not as clearly as you will in the new age. Here's the good news. The good news is, in heaven, you'll finally see yourself for who you are. Jesus has a name for you, the Bible says, that only he knows. I'm looking forward to knowing what that name is. I want to know what that name is. I'm really curious, because when God names you, he names you knowing you, right? When he says, I will know. So here's again why I don't believe it's the canonization of Scripture. What does he say? For now we see in a mirror dimly, verse 12, but then face to face. When will I see face to face? Now I know in part. When will I not know in part? Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Here's what he's saying about heaven. Okay, here's what he's saying about our relationship with God. God knows everything about you. He looks right into you. It's not a mirror. It's clear as day. He knows exactly who you are. And one day when we go to heaven, he says, this is exactly how we're going to see Jesus. You're going to know him the same way that he knows you, which leads us to the third thing. You're going to know fully, right? Three things that are important of the future. Number one, we must mature. No longer be children. Number two, we must look in the mirror that is Jesus to help us see who we clearly are, knowing that one day we will clearly see who he is. Right? This age is a dim age. It's a dark age. But the age to come, we will see face to face, as it tells us in 1 John chapter 3. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you hear that? That this is what he's saying out of 1 John. We will see him. When will we see him? When we're like him. When will we be like him? In the age to come. And so we must take this humility upon us to live as the permanent people of love with the virtues of love for people who are future people of love. That we would drag the future into this future with love and kindness and mercy. So I'm going to give you three questions, and then I'll invite the worship team to come on up. Number one, you should write these down for those of you who like to take the message into your week. Are you focused on things that really matter? Are you focused on things that last forever? Where are you chasing temporary things? Where are you facing things that you will outgrow soon, right? You ever heard the saying, it's really cute, right? As I just held up little baby Elaine, if she had a pacifier in her mouth, that's really cute. Not so cute when she's 35, right? What are we going to outgrow? Number two, so the first one, what are you focusing on that really matters? Are you focused on things that last forever? Number two, what childish ways do you need to put behind you? What childish ways do you need to put behind you? I know men in the church who've said, you know what, I'm going to put lust behind me. I'm going to put addiction behind me. I'm going to put bad attitude behind me. You may be someone, I'm going to put gossip behind me. I'm going to put jealousy and envy behind me. I'm going to put whatever that is, the stuff in the scripture that says take off things that are childish, that aren't showing that you are maturing, things that would show that you are a follower of Jesus. Do you need to put selfishness behind you, narcissism behind you, whatever else it may be? And then lastly, answer this question, is your life exuding faith, hope, and love? And if it isn't, the encouragement from Paul is to focus on that which is permanent. And that which is permanent is the person of Jesus. You will see him face to face. And if you pursue and knock on that door of Christ, he will open it every time, and he will let you in. And if you abide with him, he will abide with you, and he will make you the person of love that you need to be. It won't be because of your effort. It won't be because of how hard you work. It'll be because of how gracious God is, and that you are willing to sit at that gracious God's throne for him to change you forever.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff, and we'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series. Hopefully we'll see you then.